Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles tonight and be finding the book of Philemon. Did you get the handout as you came in? Does anybody need a handout? We have papers tonight if you want to take notes. We're looking at this small book called the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. Short is Philemon. And it's one of those interesting books of the Bible. It's one chapter, and it's short, and it's to the point. I thought it might be fitting for us to cover this tonight in our Bible study, and here's why. Because I only have one shot. Roger's back in the saddle next Wednesday night, and as you know, he is on a roll in the book of Acts, and I didn't want to get into something lengthy, so I thought, well, maybe we go to one of these short books of the Bible and cover it, and I think we'll be able to cover that tonight. We are entitling the lesson tonight, Lessons from a Christian Postcard. And that's one of the ways you can actually think of this letter. You know, some of the letters in the New Testament are lengthy letters, many chapters, but this is more like a brief note, or as we might think of as a postcard. It only has 25 verses, and it is one of Paul's most personal letters. As we're going to read through, you will notice that it was written from prison. He refers to himself as a prisoner several times. There's that language found here. And I would just remind us as we get into this study tonight, don't ever overlook the importance of a note to somebody. A little short note, a card with a little handwritten note, or something that may not take very long, but it could really make a lot of difference by you sending that. Now, I'm not trying to say that your note or anyone's note would be of the same level of value as the Scripture. This was more than just a postcard. We understand that. This is inspired Scripture. But when you think of it, it was about the size of a postcard or just a short little something that Paul penned as the Lord, the Holy Spirit, enabled him and led him to do so. So let's read it. And then we're going to see what lessons we can find in this small letter. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. And by the way, I was reading in some of the commentaries and somebody suggested that Paul was about 60. So that really made my day. You know, Paul the aged, 60 years old. And that was considered rather long at that time, somebody that age. And now also he says, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Well, there we have it, 25 verses. Let me share with you in kind of introduction here this thought. The Lord is in the demolition business, and he's also in the construction business. How so? He's in the demolition business in the sense that the Lord wants to break down barriers and walls between people. Would you agree with that? People are good at building walls, artificial walls, things that separate people. And the Lord wants to bring those walls down. And not only is it the Lord in the demolition business, he's in the construction business. And how so? He's in the business of building bridges. And what he wants us to do, and what is at the heart of this letter, is that there was a wall between Philemon and this man named Onesimus, who was his runaway slave. That is, he belonged to Philemon, this man named Onesimus. He had run away. And because of that, there was a wall of resentment, a wall perhaps of unforgiveness. And that wall was sure to stand unless the grace of God took it down. And then there needed to be built back that bridge of trust, that bridge of love, that bridge of acceptance. And so it's a great letter showing us how the Lord brings down barriers and at the same time builds bridges. We think about the New Testament world. There were a lot of barriers, and there's still a lot of barriers. We talk in our day about the race barrier and, you know, sometimes the class barrier of rich and poor. Well, they had that in Bible times. There was the rich and the poor. There was the Jew and the Gentile. You talk about barrier far stronger than any race barrier that we might deal with in our present day. There was the barrier that's always existed between male and female. And then there was the barrier of master and slave. That was a common barrier. That was a class setup that was in society. There were many, many, many millions of slaves in Bible times, in the New Testament era. And so this addresses that situation. Now, nowhere in the New Testament does the Lord address through Paul or anybody else that's a writer of the New Testament that slavery should be abolished. That's not to be found here. But what we do find is that there needs to be Christian relationships even among masters and slaves. And so this is addressed here, and it should be a proper love relationship. So kind of the background here is that Philemon was a friend of Paul, somebody he knew and apparently knew fairly well. Onesimus, as I've said, the man mentioned here in the letter, was a slave of Philemon, and he had run away. And Paul had come across him, or probably better stated, Onesimus had come across the path of Paul, because Paul is in Rome and he's under house arrest in Rome. You remember, Roger's been dealing on Wednesday nights with Paul wanting to go to Rome. He appealed to Rome. He's not yet gone to Rome, but he will in God's scheme of things. And so he's there, and he is a prisoner of sorts under house arrest. And while he was there, this runaway slave, Onesimus, meets up with Paul, and Paul leads him to the Lord and then sends him back to his rightful owner, Philemon. And so let's notice as this letter unfolds the main points, and then when we get near the end, that's going to be the best part, because what we're going to see here is an illustration of some wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Christian truths that all of us can appreciate being saved people. First of all, let's notice the praise in verses 1 through 7. The praise. Paul begins by introducing himself, as was typical in the letters of the New Testament. He calls himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He also includes Timothy in the introduction. He's writing to Philemon. He calls him dearly beloved and a fellow laborer. He also mentions the beloved Apphia, who most likely was Philemon's wife. And then Archippus, mentioned as a fellow soldier, was most likely, scholars think, the son of Philemon and Apphia. And then he mentions the church in thy house. You know, in the first couple of centuries of the church, they didn't have church buildings. They didn't have church houses. They had house churches. They met in homes. And all there was, listen, all there was in New Testament Christianity for a couple of centuries were small groups. Now think of that. We've got people in our church that won't go to Sunday school. Won't do it. We're talking in a deacon's meeting tonight about that. They will not go in a small group. They want the big group. They want the big church meeting. But New Testament Christianity started out as small groups, meeting in homes. Obviously, this is a pretty good size home to accommodate, you know, a reasonable amount of folks. But it wasn't a mansion. We're not saying that. It was a home in which they met for worship and for prayer and for Bible study. And that's as it was for the first couple hundred years of the church. The typical greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it gets into the praise aspect that we're calling this in the first part, where he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. And Paul is not only praying for Philemon in the sense of bringing him to God in a request format, asking for blessings, but also thanksgiving as he reflects on Philemon and his life. Notice three things that we want to make sure we see here. First of all, he mentions Philemon's love and faith toward all the saints. Do you see that? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Love is mentioned six times in this short letter. And I think the questions in this letter that are addressed would go along this line. Does Christian love really work? Is there really anything to Christian love? Does it work in the worst of circumstances? Again, I've told you a little bit about the setup here. A runaway slave, hard feelings toward that runaway slave, a feeling of being betrayed, a feeling of being used, maybe unforgiveness. Will love overcome that? Does it work between a slave owner and a runaway slave? Is love the cement in that kind of relationship? You know, a lot of people think, well, love is fine for church, but it doesn't work in business. Oh, yes, it does. Love overcomes all things. And Paul believes that Christian love does work and will work even in this situation. So he reminds him, Paul does, of this man's love toward all the saints. And he's going to ask him to now express that love in a fresh way toward his runaway slave and now his brother, who has become a brother, and that is Onesimus. The second thing we see here is Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And then he mentions that further, the faith at least, in verse 6, in an interesting way, that the communication that would be like the expression of your faith may become effectual, that is, effective, we would say. The outflow of your faith, the expression of your faith may become effective. How is that? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul again reminds Philemon to look within and what the Lord has put there. And he's saying, you have already expressed that. Keep expressing that. God has put every good thing in you in Jesus Christ. If we thought about what God has done in us, it's not just that he's done something for us. He's done something in us. He has put every good thing. It kind of reminds me of what it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We are so blessed. And he reminds Philemon of these spiritual blessings. And then there's a third thing here, and that is Philemon's ministry of refreshing the saints. Refreshing the saints. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Now that really doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? You know, the bowels of the saints, we're thinking something like colostomy or, you know, something like the bowels here, we would say the hearts of the saints, all right? So it's just hard for us to overcome that word. You know, we say a lot of times in our vernacular use of language, we say, I've got a gut feeling about something. Well, it's the same idea. You know, a gut feeling, a heartfelt feeling here. So he says, the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. What an encouraging word. He begins this letter reminding Philemon, you're a blessing. The Lord has blessed you, but you are a blessing. Your love and faith, they're on display. You have love and faith toward the Lord. You have love and faith toward the saints. You are refreshing the hearts of the saints. That is, the saints are other believers. And so it should be. Should we not be a refreshment to other people? You ever thought about yourself refreshing other people? Are you a blessing or are you a burden? Are you the wind beneath somebody's wings or are you the anchor on their boat? You know, Philemon was refreshing. He was just refreshing to be around. We've been around people like that, haven't we? They're just refreshing. He says, the saints are refreshed by thee. So we have the praise. Now, that gets us into the bulk part of the letter, the bigger part, and that is what we'll call the plea, the plea. And we'll call it a plea because it was not a command. It was an urging. Notice the way he approaches this request or this plea in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. That is, I could come across with my authority, Philemon, because after all, Paul was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. And a lot of times he would write to churches with that authority, but he's not approaching this man and this situation in that degree. He's coming across as a friend. He's coming across with love and with tact and with respect. He uses the word in verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. I'm not coming at you with boldness and with authority. I'm coming to you to urge you in this. And again, he reminds him that now I'm old. I'm Paul the age. I'm also a prisoner. So throwing in a little word of sympathy there. Maybe you will hear this plea from my heart and you'll do what I'm asking you to do. And so what he's doing, he's making an appeal for this runaway slave that I mentioned, Onesimus, that Philemon will receive him back. And if you look carefully at these verses, which we're not going to have time to look at all of these, let me just sum up by saying that Onesimus has come to Christ. He has met Paul somehow, some way in the providence of God. And Paul has led him to the Lord, and he's a new man. And now he's sending him back. And though he has been a blessing to Paul there under house arrest as a new believer, and he's proven himself faithful, he basically says to Philemon, he says, I would like to keep him, but the right thing for me to do is to send him back to you. And again, it's a reflection on Paul's character. Here Paul, the apostle, does the right thing. And shouldn't Christians do the right thing? And this is exactly what he's doing. Paul was willing to do three things. I want you just to note these. He was willing to identify with Onesimus. There in verse 12, he said, "Whom I have sent again," referring to Onesimus, "that thou therefore receive him," that is, mine own bowels. You receive him as though it is me that is coming back. You receive him in that same sense. So there's an identification with Onesimus. And then he was willing to intercede for Onesimus. There again, verse 12, also verse 17, he says, "If you count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." And then he was willing to invest in Onesimus. If he had owed Paul, or owed rather Philemon anything, Paul said, "I will pay it." He mentions that in verse 18 and 19. Now, notice these three subpoints there in that section if you want to. Paul based his plea on three things. First of all, upon Philemon's love and goodness. That's the whole tone here. "Philemon, you're a good man, and I'm trusting you to do the right thing." Now, lest you think this is just Paul buttering somebody up, that's not what this is all about. That's to miss the point altogether. This is one Christian writing to another Christian friend and appealing to his Christian nature. Is there anything wrong with that? Heavens, no. He's appealing to his highest motivation. He's saying, "Philemon, you're a Christian man. I'm trusting you to do the Christian thing." Second, letter B, Paul based his plea upon Philemon's new relationship to Onesimus. He speaks there of his salvation in verse 10. He also speaks in verse 16 that he's receiving him back now, not only as a servant, but as a brother, beloved. So he's basing this plea on the fact that Philemon is not just a servant returning home, he's a servant now become brother coming home. And then a third thing, Paul based his plea on Onesimus' changed character. And he refers to that in this letter. I like the way he refers to it in verse 11. This is an interesting part of the letter. Let me show this to you. In verse 11, he speaks of Onesimus. He says, "In time past to you he was unprofitable, but now profitable." And there's a play on words here because the name Onesimus, and some say it was a common name for a slave, because the name means useful or profitable. That's a pretty good name for a slave, isn't it? Hey, useful, come on over here. Hey, you, useful, make yourself useful. But he says here, before he was not useful, but now he is useful. Oh, is he ever useful? Because now he's a new man. He's a changed man. He's a different man. He's a born-again man. So he bases his appeal, his plea, on those three things. The love and goodness of Philemon, the new relationship that he has to Onesimus, and now Onesimus' changed character. That leads to the next thing, number three, the promise. Paul promised to pay Philemon whatever Onesimus may have owed him. Some say he probably stole some money. Well, that's just a guess. Paul puts it in terms of if. Why else would he run away? He must have run away for some reason. So he says in verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, that is, if he owes you anything, you put that on my account. And then he promises to pay it, verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. And Paul's word was good, and Philemon knew that. And then he gently reminds Philemon that he owes him. And verse 19, the last part of it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. And some say that that's a reference to Philemon and his salvation, that Paul led him to the Lord, which it may well be. But Paul was saying, you owe me, I've been a blessing to you, and I'm asking now that you be a blessing to him. So the promise that he makes, and then the peace that he has. The peace that he has in all of this. Paul is confident that he will do what he's asking him to do, and even more so. Verse 21, he says. And then also he has confidence that he will see Philemon face to face. Verse 22, he says, prepare me a place to stay. I trust through your prayers I shall be given unto you. And it's very doubtful that Paul ever went back, but he always had that hope. He had that peace in his heart that all was going to be well. Over in Philippians, he's in the same situation. It's one of those prison epistles, as they're called, Philemon, and then Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, four prison epistles. And in Philippians, he has that same kind of peace. He doesn't know if he's going to be released, but he feels like he will. Either way, he says, I'm going to magnify the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'll be ready for whatever may come. Kind of like the song, Paul was a winner either way. Now let's get to the last part, and let's call this the picture. What's the reason for this letter? It's a picture. It's a picture of forgiveness. It's a picture of the Christian life. It portrays forgiveness without ever using the word forgiveness. You won't find the word forgiveness in here, but it is a clear demonstration of forgiveness. Harold Wilmington called this book the ABCs of Christian forgiveness, and it illustrates a lot about salvation in general. Let's go through this list. First of all, Onesimus is a picture of all sinners. How so? Well, he's guilty. He has betrayed his master. And he's running and he's hiding. If you've started your Bible reading over there, you remember what you read in Genesis 3? What are the first words of God to the first sinners? He says to Adam, Adam, where art thou? What was Adam doing? Adam was hiding. That's what Onesimus was doing. Why did he go to Rome? Remember the saying, all roads lead to Rome? Rome was the hub. It was like the New York City of that day. You could get lost in Rome. You could get lost in the woodwork. Good place for a slave to hide out. But God found him, didn't he? And God finds us. He finds us. So Onesimus is a picture of the sinner. He's guilty. He's out of fellowship with his owner. And then letter B, Paul's a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's a mediator who intercedes for us and is willing to pay the debt that we owe. We've already seen that. He mentions that in verse 19. We're not done. Letter C. This letter pictures regeneration because Paul uses that term of the life change in Onesimus. Look at verse 10 again. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. That is, while I was in house arrest here, I have seen him born again. Begotten means born again. That's what salvation is, right? A new birth. So it pictures regeneration. It also pictures repentance. Verse 11, as we pointed out, he is a new man. He's no longer useless. He is useful and living up to his name. He's a changed man. Letter E. The letter pictures reconciliation. How so? Twice over, Paul writes to Philemon and says, receive him. Did you notice that? Verse 12. I've sent again this man Onesimus. Thou therefore receive him. He says in verse 12, also verse 17, receive him as myself. And that's what reconciliation is. It's being brought back into harmony where there was once estrangement. Now that relationship is back what it needs to be. And that's what happens in salvation. And then this letter pictures providence, the providence of God. Rogers brought out the providence of God in the book of Acts. Many places. You see it everywhere in the Bible. You see it everywhere in our lives. How that God turns negative things into positive things. Here's a runaway slave, and you know, here you are, Philemon. You're thinking, what good could come of this? I've lost my slave. And here's a slave. Now, he has no place to stay, nowhere to go. It's looking bad. He probably enjoyed his freedom, but you know. But then he finds the Lord, or the Lord finds him, and he's saved. And I love what it says here in look at verse 15 once again. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Things that happen in life are temporary, but with the hand of God guiding, they have eternal consequences. That's the providence of God. Things that are brief encounters, but eternal consequences. Just like I tried to preach, was it this past Sunday? I can't get it confused. It was this past Sunday. Talked about responsibilities, and then we talked about opportunities. We have opportunities, things that happen just real quick, and they happen, they're just here and gone. But those things that turn on a dime have eternal consequences in our lives and in the lives of other people, all because of the providence of God. And then letter G, give you a couple more. This is maybe a new word for you. This letter pictures imputation. The word imputation is a good word. We're getting acquainted with that one if we haven't been before on Saturday morning Bible study. And it is a word used a lot in the Bible. If you want to look at it sometime, go to Romans 4 and you will find it used over and again in Romans 4 in Paul's description of salvation. And imputation is basically what God does when He justifies or saves us. It's described right here when He says, look in verse 18. If He hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Put that on mine account. What happens in salvation is that our sin is put to Christ's account and His righteousness is put to our account. And so we exchange our standing. On the cross, He took my place, and before God, I take His place. Isn't that beautiful? To impute means to credit to someone something that person does not have. Jesus had no sin, He took mine. I have no righteousness, I took His. J. Vernon McGee says, we have the standing of Christ before God, or we have none at all. What a statement. And then the last one. This letter pictures Christian forgiveness and acceptance. Christian forgiveness and acceptance. God shows us how to forgive others who have done us wrong and how to receive new believers in the church regardless of their background. Romans 15:7 says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now in closing, I would just offer this as a kind of a illustration to seal what we just said there, and we'll be done. Remember the barefoot Sunday that we had just a few Sundays ago, and the children led us in that. It was on their children's Sunday. We brought the shoes up here, some of us, and left our shoes and had prayer over the shoes. And I think it's safe to say that everybody that prayed over those shoes, and even if you didn't bring the shoes, I think everybody was together in that, don't you? Everybody was in that, in one accord, praying for those shoes and realizing that different people would be standing in those shoes and praying for the people that would stand in those shoes, that God would bless. That's exactly what happens in salvation. What happens in salvation is that you and I, by the grace of God, get to stand in Jesus' shoes, because He was willing to stand in ours. That's amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for reminding us through this little letter the wonderful truths of salvation. And thank You for reminding us, Lord, that as You receive us, so we are to receive our brothers and our sisters. Lord, it could be tonight that someone here has been hurt, someone has been deserted by someone in some way, and they have not mended fences, as we say. They've not been reconciled to that person. Lord, I pray that this may spur us to be forgiving, to be accepting. And then, Lord, you may have spoken to somebody here who's like an Onesimus, who's running, who's done wrong, and is trying to escape consequences, but what's needed is a change of heart. And so, Lord, I pray that your grace would change our hearts as need be. Have your way in all of our lives now during this invitation time, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.